In his book, Sex is Not the Problem, Lust Is, Joshua Harris makes some insightful statements about why it is important that we keep ourselves accountable to one another. He says the Christian life is something that we do together. In Ephesians 4:29, God tells us to build each other up with our words. And later he instructs us to speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. We need other Christians to speak, sing, and sometimes shout the truths of God's Word to us. We need others to pray for us when we're in the midst of temptation. We need friends who will hold on to us when we're ready to give up. We need friends who will challenge and even rebuke us when we're indulging in sin. He's right. All of us need accountability. And that is the purpose of the one another's that are found in the New Testament. They provide for us genuine relationships and accountability. And when the New Testament uses that word one another, or those two words, it's one word in the Greek, alleleion, it's referring to a reciprocal and mutual work on the part of believers toward one another. If you remember, last time I talked about that reciprocal and mutual work that we have toward one another. This concept of one another's occurs about 58 times in the New Testament, excluding the Gospels, so you'll find it in the epistles. But again, this is a reciprocal and mutual work. In other words, if we all give ourselves to these one another's, then all of us will experience the one another's. And therefore, we will experience a meaningful, dynamic, deep, caring concern for each other. I believe that this is God's answer to meaningful relationships and friendships. And this is what the New Testament refers to as body life. We are members of one another, and as such, we are to be responsible to each other. Now, I believe as we look at this one tonight, we really find out where our relationships are. Because when we're talking about bearing one another's burdens, we're really finding out, are we there for one another? Do we really care what the other person is going through? And frankly, folks, most of the time, we don't even know what each other's going through. And I want to challenge you as we go through this series to know well the person you're sitting next to. Know them well. Love them. Trust them. And you be the kind of person that can be trusted. In fact, that is exactly the definition that we had given for relationships or friendships. We said that a true friend is one who is known well by another, shown affection to, trusted, and possesses the characteristics of loyalty, dependability, truthfulness, forgiveness, and sacrifice. We also stated that in order to have this type of relationship, one must commit him or herself to another person. It's a commitment that we make. And so as we go through these one another's, and there are about 30 of them, we need to realize that this is the responsibility that you and I have in the fellowship. We are members of one another because of Christ. Christ who is the head, we are the body. We experience body life through these one another's. These one another's built in accountability toward each other. And I should say this, that because we're talking about trust and affection, there's involved here a sense of vulnerability. Being vulnerable with the other person. And that's good. In fact, I find that this is key in these one another's. Because for me to love another person in the manner in which Jesus talks about love and having a sacrificial love toward one another, I'm going to have to be vulnerable. I'm going to have to step out in faith and trust Him and put myself out there. And guess what? You're going to have to do the same thing coming back. You know, again, what kills all of this is gossip. Sin kills all of these types of relationships. And it makes it to where we just clam up, we throw our walls up, and we don't trust anyone. But I want to encourage you as we do this, you know, step out of your box. Step out there in faith. And really trust the Lord with these issues. And I know we do not do that automatically. But I believe the one another's will help us to do that because we have a pattern here. We have something that we can look at, something that we can see modeled in the New Testament. And we see something here that we are to experience as being part of the body. Now, again, we've already looked at love one another, and tonight we're looking at bear one another's burdens. So I'd like to invite you, if you haven't already, turn to Galatians chapter 6. And I want us tonight to look at the first two verses. Galatians chapter 6. Paul writing to the Galatians, he says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." Both the one who has fallen to it and the one who hasn't. Verse 2 says, bear one another's burdens. And if you look down at verse 5, it says, each one will bear his own load. So you have us here bearing each other's burdens, coming alongside a person who has a load, and you're helping them carry that. But at the same time, it says there that we have to carry our own load. Well, it leads to a couple questions. First of all, what is a burden? What is a burden? Well, if you pull out the American Heritage Dictionary, you'd get something like this. A burden is something that is carried, something that is emotionally difficult to bear. It's a source of great worry. It's a source of great stress. It's a weight. In fact, in Hebrews 12, it talks about that weight, that encumbrance. The Greek word that's used here, baros, it's when it's used figuratively, and it refers to a weight or a load or something that is heavy, something that is hard to bear. And maybe you've used those words when you've said in a difficult trial, a difficult situation, that I can't bear this anymore. And that's the idea. It's a weight. It's a weight on your shoulders. And your emotions are all tied up in this. Kenneth Weiss says the word burdens has the following meaning. Either a burden that is desirable, as in 2 Corinthians 4:17, or one which is hard to bear. The context indicates the specific meaning. And Marvin Vincent says, according to the context, that when you look here in Galatians chapter 6, you find that it refers to moral infirmities. It refers to errors. It refers to sorrow and shame and remorse. All of those things which awaken the offender. So the second question we ask is, how is this applied? Well, specifically, I believe it has reference to the word trespass that you find right there in verse 1. Notice what he says again. He says, "Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass." And there we have that word trespass, parapatoma. And what does that mean? Well, it means a fall. It means a false step. It means a blunder. It is a lapse. It is a deviation from truth and uprightness. In other words, it's unpremeditated sin. You say unpremeditated? Well, most of the time we premeditate sin. You think about it? We see something, it goes through the eye gate, then goes through the brain. You begin to set a desire on it. You know, you're thinking it through. But here is a situation where you're caught in a trespass. You fall. This was not premeditated. This was unpremeditated. This was not something that you had been thinking about, but it was something that you fell in a moment. That's what he has in mind here. Outside of this context, Jesus uses this word when he's referring to what people do toward us that we need to forgive them for. Over in Matthew 6:14, he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you." In Matthew 18:35, he also says, "So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." And you know, again, there's two types of sins that are done against one another. There is that premeditated sin, and then there is that unpremeditated sin. And we have to forgive both. All sin is against God, and all sin is against each other. Romans 4:25, Paul uses the word and it's translated offenses. Jesus was delivered for our offenses. And that's the same word, parapetoma. This is a trespass. This is a deviation from truth and uprightness. This is offenses. Paul uses it again over in 2 Corinthians 5:18. When he says, "Now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. So we say then that the word trespass, or some might even have fault, that's translated in your version, it's a reference to a fall. It's a reference to an unpremeditated sin. It is a lapse. It is a blunder, if you want to use that word, but it is a lapse or a deviation from truth. You have a lapse, a moment in time where you fall. And so this happens to everyone. Everyone has this kind of burden. And there are days when you're tripped up and it affects you in such a way that it's traumatic. Maybe you've been working really hard against something in your life and you've been going pretty good for 30 days and all of a sudden the 31st day you fall. And you can't stop beating yourself up throughout the day. So again, everyone has a burden. And so generally speaking, we could say that sin is a burden that we all carry, right? We all have to deal with our sin. You know, Paul cried out for deliverance from sin. I mean, we hear his words in Romans 7:24, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" And what they used to do with criminals, they would attach a dead corpse to a live corpse, to a live person. And that was one of the means by which they would punish them for a crime. As they're attached to a dead corpse, and as that dead corpse, gangrene and all those things set in, it would attach itself to the live person. And Paul is saying, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" His sin was something that he was constantly fighting against. You realize that, don't you? You hear different phrases that he uses. Just go to Romans 7 with me for just a moment. Look there at verse 15. Romans 7:15, and we hear Paul using those classic words that we have, you know, quoted many times, where he says, "For what I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I'm doing the very thing that I hate." And we have to reckon here that we all carry that kind of burden. You know, that's why the Bible speaks so specifically about us, you know, dealing with the members of our body. You know, you're fit for heaven. You're ready for heaven right now. The only thing that's going to change is you're going to put off this vile body and you're going to be given a body like unto Christ. You're going to be given a glorified body. And so you have to deal, you know, with this constant flesh that seeks to show its ugly head in your life. It seeks to resurrect itself, and that's why Paul says in Romans 6 that you have to reckon yourself as dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. So again, this was a constant burden. It was a constant burden that Paul had to deal with. He said over in 1 Corinthians 9:26 and 27, he says, "Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest when I preach to others, I myself should become disqualified." He wasn't willing to allow his body to master him. He was going to master his body. Self-mastery. That's a good thing. You know, David was no different. You know, one of the problems that you have when you're a person that is mentioned many times in Scripture, and we get to read about all your sin, maybe not all of it, but enough of it, right? And we read about David's. But David equally acknowledged the burden of his sin. Go with me to Psalm 32. And notice there, I believe Psalm 32 works together with Psalm 51. Psalm 51 gets to the point of his initial confession. But Psalm 32 tells us what's going on in the background until he gets to that point of confessing. He starts out by saying, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit." He says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer." And then he says, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin." Look what was going on in his life when he was holding back the confession, the repentance from this. And then he comes to tell us that the weight and the burden because of this that he was carrying, he says, "When I kept silent, my body was wasting away." Here's that burden. "I was groaning all day long. Night and day, your hand was heavy on me. My vitality was drained away." So David wasn't any different. The Puritan Joseph Aleen, when referring to his sin, he wrote this. He says, "And they are as mighty as they are many. The sands are many, but then they are not great. The mountains are great, but then they are not many. But woe is man! My sins are as many as the sands and as mighty as the mountains. Their weight is greater than their number." Have you come to that place in your life where you're seeing the wickedness of your own heart more and more? And if so, those are good things, especially if you're dealing with it, especially if you're fighting it and not allowing the flesh to have its upper hand. So, how are we to respond to this burden of sin? It's a burden we all carry. It's a burden that we all have. How are we to respond to it? Well, a couple things. If you're still in the Psalms, go to chapter 55 and look at verse 22. And the first thing that I would say is certainly give it to the Lord. Come to the Lord with your burden. Come to the Lord with this weight, with this encumbrance, with this sin, whatever it is that you're carrying. Come to the Lord with that. And he says in verse 22, cast your burden upon the Lord. I like the words cast. It's you kind of get that picture of a fishing rod where you swing back and you pull that rod forward and there goes the line, good 15, 20 feet away from you. I mean, take those burdens and cast them on the Lord. And it says, and He will sustain you. And He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. And there is so much faith that comes in right there. Because when you're holding on to that and you're unwilling to cast it upon the Lord, you're saying, I can't trust you, Lord, with this. You're saying, I have to take care of this myself. When in essence, we can't take care of it. When in essence, we cannot take care of it in a manner that would satisfy God or even satisfy ourselves. So first you need to give it to the Lord. And then second, if you look over in Romans 15, I think when it comes to our brother, when it comes to our brother or sister in Christ, we have to carry it. And that's in essence what Paul is saying here in Galatians chapter 6. Notice what he says in Romans 15:1. "Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves." And instead of parading on those who are weak, instead of making fun of those who have not arrived to the same level of maturity that you have arrived to, you are told here to bear with those who are weak. In fact, in the words of 1 Thessalonians 5:14, Paul says, "We urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with everyone." And that right there is a lot of work. In order for me to bear another person's burden, I need to know what that burden is. Right? So again, we go back to the vulnerability issue. Are you vulnerable enough to where you're willing to share this with somebody and you're not worrying about it becoming plastered all over the church. You know, it is devastating when especially you share something in confidence with somebody and then you find out that somebody else knows about it when you know you only told it to this person. That's devastating. And that fights away at that trust, doesn't it? And then all that ground that had been gained right there is now lost. And it's all got to be regained again if it's ever regained. In some cases, some people have a hard time overcoming and they can't regain it. They say, this is just a person I can't trust. I cannot pour out confidences in them because they have deceived me. They have betrayed me. And that's why we talked about, you know, when we're talking about relationships and friendships, you know, we're talking about one who possesses those type of characteristics like of loyalty and dependability and truthfulness and forgiveness and sacrifice. And the key things there, loyalty, dependability. Is this somebody that I can depend upon that if I pour my heart out to them, again, it's not going to become a headline in the bulletin. It's not going to become a topic, you know, in another room. When people are supposed to be sitting in there worshiping the Lord, instead they're sitting around talking about this issue that someone has that was first of all shared in confidence. And I know we'll use a prayer request, you know, we'll form it in a prayer request to justify sharing it. We say, you know, we need to pray for so-and-so, they're blah, 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 blah. And what did you just do? You just gossiped. You just poured it out and that was not yours to do. And so that's why I believe that this issue of bearing burdens, you really find out those who are truly sacrificial with you. You really find out those who truly love you in the manner that Christ is talking about in John 13. Because here is somebody that's willing to come alongside. They're willing to console you. They're willing to be there for you. They're willing to comfort you. They're willing to be there. They're loyal, they're dependable, they're trustworthy. They're not going to, you know, plaster it all over the internet. It is unfortunate that those things happen. So, to respond to the burden of sin, well, certainly personally we have to give it to the Lord. Corporately we have to carry it with one another and we have to protect one another. And there has to be a devotion, there has to be a commitment, you know, that we have to each other so that a person can have that feeling that I can share something here in confidence and you will not, you know, judge me because I shared this. You will love me. If I'm wrong, you'll correct me, but you'll do it lovingly. You know, these are things in relationships that take commitment. This takes time. But at the same time, this is what the New Testament talks about of how we are to relate to each other. You know, folks, I'll be honest with you. I preached this message 4 years ago. Right here. And I'll be honest with you. I preached all those one another's back 4 years ago and really haven't seen much of it. And yeah, that's a rebuke to all of us. That's a rebuke to me too. This is something that we need to do. If change by grace is going to be the type of church where people feel comfortable coming in here and they feel like that they have a refuge, if you will, from the world, then we're going to have to practice these one another's. If we're going to have dynamic and deep relationships, we have to practice these one another's. And that's what I want us to realize. I started this series 2 weeks ago and just coming off a couple questions that I'd heard about relationships. We don't have relationships or we don't have meaningful relationships. Well, we have to ask questions when people say stuff like that. Whose fault is that? In fact, one person that said that about the relationships blamed Matt and myself as being responsible for the fact that our church doesn't have intimate relationships as they defined it, and we are responsible for that because we're leaders. And I had a very profound response. It's a Greek word, baloney. I don't buy it. That's not trying to shove off responsibility somewhere else, but I just don't buy that. I think that's an excuse. You know, when you're not willing to put in the time that is necessary to commit yourself to one another, that's not my fault, right? That's not Matt's fault. That's no one's fault but yours. If you want to have these relationships, you can't just sit back and say, okay, everybody come to me. You're like you're sitting there on a high back chair as king of the world. It doesn't work like that. You have to spend time with each other. You know, go out and eat dinner or lunch together. Have each other over at your homes. Talk on the phone. Talk through chatting or whatever. You know, spend time together so that you can get to know each other well. And while you're doing that, trust is being built. And you're beginning to set an affection on that person. And you're building all those characteristics. But you know, in order to be a good friend to somebody, you got to make sure that you're the type of person who can be a good friend. You're the type of person who is committed to loyalty and dependence and truthfulness and forgiveness and sacrifice. You have to be that kind of person. You have to be one that's willing to love as Jesus loved. And you have to realize that sometimes it's painful when somebody is willing to love you and wound you in the process because they love you that much. Sometimes, and what I mean by that is sometimes they may tell you something that it doesn't feel very good hearing, but you needed to hear it. That's why I say that this one, I believe that this one just carries a lot of weight. You'll get it in a minute. Well, we are to help carry the weight of this burden. Go back to Galatians chapter 6. And Paul says there in verse 1, brethren, if anyone is caught in a trespass, New King James says, brethren, if any man is overtaken, caught, overtaken, prolambano is the word. It means to take before. Used in the passive, it means to be overtaken, to be caught. And it refers to the Christian himself being overtaken by the sin before he's aware that he was doing something wrong. He's surprised by the fault itself. One commentator says sudden temptation seized him unawares before he could even escape. The man who does not commit the sin with premeditation, but rather fails to be on his guard or perhaps flirts with temptation, he thinks that he can stand.